Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from Beaver Parish Church.
I'd like to give you a wee introduction first. I found this as I was sort of doing a wee bit of background research on the Bible passage. And this is a Jewish parable. So it's not in our Bible, but it's a parable about... It's a story about somebody who's living in just those times when Jesus speaks these words that you'll get in Matthew 11, 20 to 30. And let me tell you the story. It's a widow with two daughters and a field. And that was all she had. And in the world of those days, that meant you had no way of being looked after or of making a living except what you manage to do yourself. So for this widow and her two daughters, the field is absolutely crucial. So she decided that they ought to plough the field to try to grow some crops. And the teachers of the law spotted this happening. And they came along with a Bible verse, which you'll find in the Old Testament, but I'll not give you all the quotations. The Bible verse was, "You must not plough with an ox and an ass together." So she was a bit taken aback by that, but carried on anyway. When she began to sow the seed, the teachers of the law came along and said, "You must not sow your field with mingled seed." So they had to empty the seed out on the ground and start to separate it all out. When eventually the crops began to grow and they began to cut them, the teachers of the law came along with another Bible verse. "Do not keep that which falls loose or is round the edges of your field. It must be given away." So the harvest was shrunk already. When she began to thresh the crops, you know, to start to prepare them, the teachers of the law came along with another Bible verse that said, "You have to give us the first and second tenths of all of your harvest." So she and her daughters had had enough. "We can't keep all these rules." So they sold the field and thought, "We'd be better off with two sheep, a male and a female, so we can cut the wool, shear them, make some clothes to sell, and we'll also have some lambs to sell and to eat." So they bought two sheep. When they had their first lamb, the teachers of the law came along and said, "You have to give the firstborn of your lambs for the sacrifices." So she had to give away the first lamb, which at that time was her only lamb. When it came round to shearing the sheep to make some clothes, they said, they came with a Bible verse that said, "You have to give away the first fruits of the fleece." So she had to do that. She was so despairing at this stage as to how to make a living to support her two daughters. She said, "You know what? I'm going to slaughter the sheep. At least we'll have something to eat." The teachers of the law came with a Bible verse that says, "You have to give us the first choices of the meat." So she had to give them away. So she said, "I can't even kill the sheep. So I'm going to give them to the Lord," because there was a rule that you could give away anything you wanted to the Lord, and it's called a devoted offering. The teachers of the law came with another Bible verse, Deuteronomy 18, verse 6. "Everything in Israel that is given as devoted to the Lord is taken away from the people who own it." So they took the sheep. The story ends with this woman and her two daughters huddled on the ground in the marketplace weeping. Into a system like that, that just squashed the life out of everybody, Jesus walks in. And he says, then Jesus, so we're in Matthew 11, verse 20. "Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is walking through the villages and towns of his day and of his region, and everywhere he goes, he sees people oppressed by an abuse of the Old Testament law. It was meant to be freedom. It was meant to be a law that would keep people safe, that would look after them, that would create a community that people would want to belong to, that it would create a lifestyle that people who weren't Jewish people would want to buy into this, and would want to embrace it and everything else. But the people who held the strings, the power, had been using this law for many centuries to simply squash people and to squash the life out of them and take everything from them. And into that world you get the tax collectors and the Roman soldiers and everything else, just adding to the pressure that was upon people. So they hardly knew where to turn or what they were going to do, how they were going to live. Now, could I just let that sit there for a wee moment? Could we do that? And could I jump you back to last week when Chris came up here and started to talk about David and Goliath? Okay, he did it like that, didn't he?
There were some arms there,
okay. I went home after the sermon and dug out my book, Facing Your Giants by Max Lucado. And if you haven't got one of these, you need to get one of these. Yeah? And you don't read it instead of your Bible, but this is, if you felt at any point in your life or you feel at any point in your life you're going to be facing a giant, you need this. I would love to lend this to people, but I can't, because it's full of scribbles and full of dates and full of prayers and all sorts of things that nobody else must ever see. Yeah? Because this is the book about facing giants. I've been poking through it all week, and could I say that people have been talking about facing giants all week in all sorts of ways, and tonight our own young people are going to be looking at this. And here's one of the things that I've underlined that Max Lucado wrote. For 40 days, twice a day, morning and evening, the Philistine giant strutted in front of the Israelite army. That's in 1 Samuel 17:16. Your giants do the same. First thought of the morning, last worry of the night. Your Goliath dominates your day and infiltrates your joy. David, who had to face those giants, we'll come back to Matthew 11 in just a wee moment. David, who had to face those giants, when he came out, the thing that was different from the rest of the Israelite army was that David was viewing the giant from a different perspective. So they were all there lined up with their breastplates on and the wee helmets and their swords and their shields and their wee things on their shins and everything else. And they were facing this giant who had all of that, but had it in, you know, XXXXL versions of it. And the thing was, David didn't have any of that armor. And they tried to put it on him, but he began to realize that that isn't the way to face the giant, just with all that armor, because all these people had all that armor, and they knew that they couldn't face that giant. And David began to realize that the way to face that giant was to face that giant in the way that God had prepared him for it. So David is able to talk about, and you can read that in 1 Samuel 17, David is able to talk about things that have already happened in his life that have prepared him for this moment. So, and I need to just expand it a wee bit, because David says it in a very few short words. But at one point, David, we know, who was a shepherd, looked after sheep, but had been anointed to become king, but was still looking after sheep. And at some point, while he was looking after the sheep, he heard rustling in the trees and the bushes, and one of his worst nightmares appeared. A grizzly bear appeared, wanting the sheep. And as this grizzly bear ran towards him, or however it worked, David realized he had to do something, and he was able to use his sling and his stone, and somehow or other was able to kill the bear. At some other point, later in his work as a shepherd, he again hears the rustling in the bushes and in the grass, and sees a shape moving, and realizes he can't do anything about it yet, but begins to wonder what it is, and it turns out to be a lion. A mountain lion, probably. And it eventually gets to the point where it attacks the herd, or sorry, the flock of sheep. Yeah? And David again has to think, what am I supposed to do? My task is to protect the flock of sheep. So he has a sling, he has his stones ready, and however he manages to do it, I'm imagining the scene from The Lion King, where, you know, where the lion leaps up in the air with mouth open, ready to come down on top of David. And in that moment of panic, he manages to hit the lion with the stone and kills it. So he's facing this other giant. And everyone is looking at their tiny wee swords compared to Goliath's enormous sword. Their tiny wee spears compared to Goliath's enormous spear. And David's seeing something different. Because David has already experienced patterns in his life where when the panic comes in, he knows what to do. And therefore he's able to face up to this giant. In fact, he must have looked at the giant Goliath covered in this armor and thought, compared to a grizzly bear or a lion that is running at you, this is a stationary target. This is a target that's not moving that fast. And David is able to approach that with faith and with confidence and courage, and able to take that on. Now, just keep that wee thought in our minds as well. And let's go back to the story, the part of the story, which possibly didn't make a whole lot of sense. But you need to grasp in that the context that Jesus speaks these words. He's living in a world where people are facing incredible giants. Right? Their whole system around them is squashing them. And even this morning, I've heard people talk about systems in our society that are squashing the good, squashing people, squashing the possibilities. And we all know that from our places of work, from all the things that we have to live with and put up with and struggle in the midst of. And there's all sorts of things around us that make this whole thing incredibly difficult at times. So imagine Jesus has around him people like us, people facing great difficulties and things that we're not quite sure will we ever get through them, or do we just live with them? Do we just have to put up with it? And I'd like to read you, those verses, they're the bit of that that's well known. Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But could I read it to you from the Message version? Now, this isn't a translation. It's somebody who puts the Bible words into modern words for us. So imagine the woman with the two daughters, heavily burdened by everything. And here's Eugene Peterson's version of the words of Jesus. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. that wee phrase. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Learning the unforced rhythms of grace. You see, Jesus came into a system that had become a religious system, a society that was dominated by rules and regulations for everything. And Jesus isn't into anarchy. He's not into, well, you just break all the health and safety rules, just break all the... It isn't about that. It's about the spirit of life being squashed in us. And about Jesus is saying, come to me, and walking with me, and living, like we talked a couple of weeks ago, walking in the dust of the rabbi, walking behind me, is a life full of light and lightness and freedom and joy and possibility. Now, let me just set this down. This summer just passed, Janice and I had been watching somebody like Julia Bradbury or something on the TV, walking. You know those programs where people go walking? And it just seemed so wonderful that we decided to try to do a holiday a wee bit like that this year. So we booked a cottage on the South Devon coastal path. And when we got there, we did see photographs of it. When we got there, it was even more beautiful than we had imagined. So think of a big house sitting up on the hill with a big winding driveway that came in round the front of the house, down through the gardens, and then became a slipway running down into this estuary on the south coast of Devon, with little yachts bobbing about in the sea outside, and people on windsurfers and everything else. But just at the slipway, as you got down to the water, there was what used to be the boathouse. But it had been transformed into this wonderful cottage, so that the whole wall facing the water that had been the big doors to get the boats in and out was now glass. So when you were sitting on your settee, sipping a coffee, okay, and looking out, it was just heaven out there. And as the sun would go down in the evening, they'd put in a floor, and upstairs the same. As you sat up in bed and you looked out, you just looked across the water and over the top of the walk, so nobody, the walk was outside the house, so nobody could see you sitting up in bed looking out or whatever. Yeah, but you could look out and see the wee yachts bobbing in the water, and the train that went along on the far side of the estuary, and the sun went down behind the hill. And it was like, isn't this what Jesus is talking about? No, it isn't. It's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not about escaping. It's not about finding a place of paradise that's away from our world. Jesus is inviting us to walk with him in the world, among the giants, in the midst of everything that doesn't seem to be working around us, and yet living like he lived, with joy and hope and possibility. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not one about getting away from it all. But how do you find the presence of God in it all, in the middle of it, and live a life that reflects something of him in the midst of all of that? So it's lovely to get to the boathouse on the Tynmouth Estuary on the South Devon coastal path, but it's only for a week. It isn't life. And it's a good thing to do, but you got to come back and join in with how life is for everybody else. And what Jesus is talking about can't be bought. It can't be organized, because Jesus' words have to be universally applicable to every human being that has ever lived on planet Earth or ever will live on planet Earth. It can't only be for people who can arrange their lives to make it better. This has to be applicable to the people in the refugee camp. It has to be applicable to the wealthiest people living in Hollywood. In California, that is, not where Janice teaches. Okay. Although them too. Okay. It has to be, Jesus' words aren't selective for just certain sorts of people. This has to be possible. to find Jesus and to walk with Jesus in these unforced rhythms of grace. Let me read it to you from the actual translation again. Sorry. Where he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And I don't think Jesus means that he's going to make all the giants go away. But there's something about being coupled to Jesus that allows us to walk in his strength and in his purposes and in his peace in the midst of it all. Now, let me see if I can connect that passage of scripture back to David and Goliath. David, when everybody else was quaking with fear, seeing the giant strutting on the other hillside, David wasn't, because he had the patterns already in his life. When Jesus says to us, you need to learn from me, that's in that passage of scripture, learn from me, we need to take a look at Jesus' life and see, how is it that he is walking through everything that everybody else was walking through, but yet seemed to know the presence and the purpose of God in the middle of it all? So learning from me, and I want to direct you just for a wee moment out to the sign on the grass out there about up, in, and out. I think up, in, and out are the unforced rhythms of grace that God wants us to experience. And up means our relationship with God, that it's constant, it's day by day, it's in the good, it's in the bad, it's in the difficult, it's in the challenging, it's when we feel strong, it's when we feel weak. But the patterns of the unforced patterns, rhythms of grace exist in us. Those patterns of prayer and of worship and of reading his word, that the patterns are there. So that at a moment when Goliath steps out of the trees, it isn't a sudden panic. Something is already, there is depth there. The sense of we're not on our own. We're together, right? There are people around us. There are people who are also living in the unforced rhythms of grace. And when we're weak, they might be strong. When we feel we can barely go on, there is an arm around us that walks with us. And when Goliath comes out of the trees, we don't have to go looking for them, because we know they're already with us. They're already around us. The out, that it doesn't all become about me and us, but that there's a bit of our lives is lived outwards to people who aren't part of the church or are maybe not even part of the faith, people whose lives are difficult, people whose lives aren't difficult, but they're still outside of all of this. And we need to be living a life, because Jesus said, learn from me, and he lived a whole lot of his life in patterns that took him into those places and among those people, to be friends with them, to eat meals with them, to be all the things that Jesus wanted to be to everybody. These rhythms of life that Jesus shows us, and he says, learn from me, take my yoke upon you. And imagine the yoke, you know, of the big ox and the little ox, and you're training the little ox, so the big ox carries all the weight, but the little ox is on the same yoke. That's what Jesus is saying to us, is let me carry the weight with you, but you need to come with me and learn from me and be part of all of this. Just finish with a little example, and I think we'll be coming to this later in the year. But if you think of the biggest Goliath that Jesus ever had to face, it has to be the 24 hours that started on a Thursday evening and ended on a Friday afternoon. Yeah, the days that we would know as Maundy Thursday and then Good Friday. And when faced with the terrible possibility of what was about to happen to him, look at the patterns that run through Jesus' life in those moments.
He meets with his friends and has a meal with them. His friends are there. The inn, he's able to share with them about what's going to happen this night. He's able even, amazingly, to speak warmly to the one who would betray him that very night, is sitting at the dinner table with them. And he's sharing that and able to be in that place where he is surrounded by the people that he most needed around him. Later that night, as things become deeper and darker, Jesus' pattern is to find a place to pray and invite some of his friends to come with him. Wait with me, watch with me while I pray. That's his in and his up, are part of his patterns, part of what happens in his life. The next day when he's taken off and put on trial, running into those early hours of the morning and through the darkness of the night, and then the next day, we find the patterns continue with Jesus. That even from the cross, there's still something about wanting to support his mother in that. There's still something of praying to the Father, "Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit." There's still something of reaching out to the thief beside him, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Because these are the rhythms of grace that are in Jesus' life, and they take him and they all the ups and downs of his life. He continues in those. He is unbelievable, isn't he? But then I shouldn't say that, because we want to believe in him. We want to put our trust in him. We want to learn from him and walk with him in that same storm of life that we have to live in. And yet learning those rhythms of grace that allow the purposes of God to flow into our lives and out of our lives. And without turning that into a whole big guilt thing and a whole new set of rules that you got to go home and think, now how am I going to make all of that happen? Would you hang on to the words of Jesus himself when he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light"? And I don't think when he says easy, he just means that it's not challenging. But my yoke, it's not rubbing you raw. You know, if you had a big wooden yoke put across your shoulders, that the movement will rub the skin off. Jesus is saying that his yoke will rest on us easily, that his burden is light. But it still is burden, still has to be carried. And he invites us, even this morning, just to draw close. And if it's easy with your eyes shut, we're going to sing in just a wee moment, to see rather than a big wooden yoke being set upon us, but even just to imagine the arm of our Lord Jesus Christ just resting around our shoulders and saying, "Come, walk with me. Allow me to help you carry this weight of life, whatever it is, and I'll walk with you." But to decide to walk in the rhythms of grace, in up to God, into one another, and out to our world.
Thank you for listening. To hear previous weeks and for more information, go to beaverparish.co.uk/sermons.